He is a good God. All right. Y'all glad to be here? Now you are probably tired and it's been a long day, hasn't it? And so I'm not going to be long. I'm just going to get up here and try to lay down a bunt and then let Chris Sally come with that big Louisville slugger. I'm just going to try to get on base. That's all I'm trying to do. Just lay down a little bunt and leg it to first. And then he's going to come with the big bat and knock us all in. Proverbs chapter number 20. I want to talk about a just man. My friend James Ford preached a sermon, a just man or just a man. And I'm going to steal that from him, all right? Let's call this a just man or just a man. He's stolen enough of my stuff. All the difference between me and him, he'll put my stuff in a book and get royalty money from it. God, it ain't right. Just one verse. I'm gonna be brief. Just one verse. Verse number 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are what? Blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Let's make our prayer. Father, we thank you so much. God, you know who I am tonight. These men don't, but you know who I am. I don't really know them. You know them. You know us. So be thorough with us. Do that deep and abiding work. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We're thankful for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just talk on this. 3 points tonight. And by the way, I hate to put this right here in the middle of the sermon. I know it's being taped, but I do have some CDs out here on the table. If you don't get anything else, there's several of them out there. If you don't get anything else, there's 2 of them out there. And this is for you and this is for me. And believe me, one of them is what every child needs from a man. What every child needs from a man. And then the other one is the anatomy of immorality. And that's for me. It's not a message where I'm trying to speak and wag my finger in anybody's face. Your battle is my battle. And it's the anatomy of sexual immorality. It's the anatomy of immorality. Those two are out there. And then there's some other sundry titles, but I'll invite you to go out there. I think they're $5 a piece, 2 for $10, 3 for $15. You know, you get the point. 4 for $20. If you get 5 of them, you can get them all for $25. All right. Three points, and I'll be out of your way. This passage talks about the just man. Okay. It's our way of saying the righteous man, the just man, the righteous man. The righteous man, now watch, the just man or the righteous man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Says 3 things about this man. Number 1, it talks about the lessons he's learned. The lessons he's learned. Number 2, it talks about the life he lives. He walks in his integrity. The Bible calls him a just man. The Bible says he walketh in his integrity, the life he lives. And the third thing it talks about the legacy that he leaves. His children are blessed after him. The just man, the life he's lived, or the lessons he's learned. He walks in his integrity, the life that he lives. And his children are blessed after him, the legacy that he leaves. First of all, calls him a just man. And I see in that this man has learned some lessons because, you see, the Bible talks about a man being just in 2 ways. Number 1, he is just before God. There is a vertical righteousness that this man no doubt has. But then there is also a horizontal righteousness, and that is a what? A righteousness before men. You see? Now, he learned some lessons because, you see, the world and conventional wisdom says that we're right before God based on what we do. You know, that's not right. He's learned that in order to be right before God, it's not based on how we behave, it's based on how we believe. For with the heart, man, what? Believeth unto righteousness. How do we get righteous? We are made righteous. We're not born righteous. In fact, we're born unrighteous. There's none righteous, what? No, not one. And all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags, repugnant to God. So how are we righteous? We are made righteous, not by behavior, but by believing. Abraham, what? Believed God, and it was what? Accounted and imputed to him as righteousness. So it's not based on how we behave, it's based on how we believe. Any man that will ever be right with God has to believe the right thing in spite of the way he might behave. It's what I believe. Being justified by what? Faith. I have peace with God. That's why without faith, it is not improbable, not unlikely. It is what? Impossible to please God. Because I am made righteous by my faith. The Bible says God has made him to be, talk about Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God has made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him. That is, God took my sin off of me and placed him on Christ, and took Christ's righteousness off of him and placed it on me. But I was made righteous on May 3rd, 1979 when I believed unto it. Now, many people are trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. They're trying to keep the Golden Rule. They're trying to do this. They're trying to be religious. They're, you know, and all these things. But a man will never get to God by his works. He'll never get to God by how well he behaves. He gets to God by believing the right thing and believing in the right person, not behaving in the right way. In fact, you know how the Bible says, what is that passage over in Revelation chapter number 14, talking about blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labor, and their works do what? Follow them. Your works won't lead you into heaven. Your works will follow you into heaven. You follow Christ, and your works follow you. Many people think that they're going to parade into heaven behind their works. Look at what I've done. You remember the man who came to the temple and he had done all the right thing, and he came basically to brag to God. Hey, God, I know you're glad to see me. Let me tell you what I did. I fasted twice this week. I pay tithe of all that I possess. I'm no extortioner. I do this. I do that. I'm glad I'm not as other men, when God has already said there is no difference. Then you got old measly old sinner over here, womanizer, a scoundrel who comes in and would not even dare to look up to heaven, and he smokes upon his breast and he prays a simple little prayer, short little prayer, seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, ding, 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 I tell you that this man went down to his house more justified than what? The other. Why did Jesus tell that parable? Because there are people there who what? Trusted in themselves that they were just. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Are you in here today trusting in yourself? Are you in here trying to work your way into God's favor? Are you in here labor? Listen, you must believe your way into righteousness. Vertical righteousness comes by believing in the right person. Believing in Christ and his meritorious work upon the cross. By grace are you saved through faith. See? But now wait a minute. While a man is just and made righteous before God by how he believes, a man is made righteous before men by how he behaves. You know, I don't much care what you believe. Long as you behave in a different way, and then people say, you know, that's a good man right there. See? And you're made right before men. You're made right before men so far as they're concerned by how you behave. If you're a good neighbor, you keep the golden rule and all those things, you know, kind to people and all that. You're made righteous before men. And listen, the righteousness that is imputed to us by Christ is also imparted to us by God. And watch this. Righteousness this way will then be translated this way. God places righteousness on my account when I trust Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Abraham believed God and it was imputed. It was charged to his account for righteousness. Now, what does it take to get to heaven? It takes righteousness. Only problem is ain't nobody got none. Right? All right, that's just, all right, I know no one has any. Just to show y'all, I know how to say it. All right, don't nobody got none. All right, now watch this. God says, it takes righteousness, but you ain't got it. So God says, I'll take what you do have, and that's faith. You can believe, right? And when you believe, God will take that faith and then put it on your books. That's righteousness. I remember when I was a little boy. Here's an illustration. When I was a little boy, you remember the mom and pop stores in the neighborhood where you could go and buy freeze cups and 2 for-a-penny cookies? Precious memories. Oh, how they look. You remember annihilators, a big old pack of annihilators like that, and sour balls and apple and squirrel nuts, Mary Jane. Hallelujah. And we were these mom and pop stores all in the neighborhood. There was a store right around the corner from where we lived, the Dubinions. They were old couple, a black couple, but they had a French name, Miss Elmire and Miss DeBille Dubinion. They must have been 100 years old. I don't know how old they were, but they're a lovely couple, live around the corner from us. Now, they loved my little sister. I had a sister 2 years younger than me, her name Michelle. You know Michelle. They loved her. They thought she was so cute. You know what Michelle could do? Michelle could pick up a leaf. I'm talking about she'd be 4 years old. It was right around the corner from our house. That was when a four-year-old could go around the corner. You remember? Yeah. Remember those days? Yeah. She would pick up a leaf off the ground, go around to Mr. Elmire and Mr. Bill and give them a leaf. Miss Elmire, get that thing. Look at that, Bill. She says she wants some cookies. She bought us a leaf for money. Give us some cookies out of that thing, honey. And old Mr. Bill always smelled like garlic. He'd get up, man, get one of those little brown paper bags, whip that thing up, pop. You remember how he popped that thing up? Pop that thing open and reach down in there and get them big old cookies and give them to my sister. And she'd walk out. I mean, she just rocked and walked right out the front door. Robbed the joint. Walked right out the front door. Now, wait a minute. What does it take to get those cookies? It takes money, but she didn't have no money. But what she did have was a leaf. And they took that leaf and put it on her account as money. I'd be going around there with the whole limb. I'd be dragging the leaf. See, that's what God does. God says, you don't have righteousness, but I'll take what I know you do have. That's why it's such an insult to God not to believe him.
That's right. That's
right. So you believe everybody else, the witness of God is greater. And to refuse to believe me. People have faith in all kinds of foolish things. It's impossible to please God without faith, but it's also impossible to live without faith. We're talking about believing in the righteousness this way. It's impossible to live without faith. You got here on an airplane. You don't know how far those little bundles are wired in. You know the stuff that shut American down this week?
Right.
You don't know how far yours was on that plane, how far apart they were. You just got on the plane. Then they told you, you come to the airport, your confirmation number is 7Z8456, and you show up all the way out to the airport expecting to get on a plane because they gave you a little old seven-digit number. You believe them. and then go and sit down on a plane flying 6 miles high, 600 miles an hour. You don't know that. You didn't see that pilot. You don't know, but he can be in that cockpit with his jacket on backwards playing with a bolo bat. He could be crazy. He could be crazy up in there. They got that door closed. You don't know what that dude doing in there. There you go, sitting on the plane. Fly me to Myrtle Beach. And then you fail to believe God. God says, what an insult. You drive in a car, jump in your car, drive in a car, and drive 80 miles an hour. Nothing separating you from the oncoming traffic but a little old yellow line about that thing. You got to have faith. You got to have faith in that guy. You don't know that person in that car. Amen. He could be driving by Braille. You don't know it. And then you don't believe God. God said that's an insult. Amen. But if you believe him and you got faith to believe him, you got faith to believe him. It's like leaves laying around on the ground. God gives you faith to believe. And it's not a matter of I can't believe. You won't believe. Unbelief, listen, it's not a mental thing. A fool is not a fool because of his mind. A fool is a fool because of his heart. The fool is said where? In his heart. Not even with his mouth. In his heart there is no God. He refuses to believe. But when you believe, God says, that's my boy. And he takes it and puts it on your account as righteousness. He imputes it to you. But once he imputes it or charges it to your account, and that's all impute means, to charge. It's to charge. Mess him up. Go to Sears tomorrow. Mess him up. They said, how would you like that? Just say impute it, please. They be calling for management. Just tell them impute it. It doesn't mean to charge it. God charges it to your account. Now watch this. But now, talking about righteousness before man, how you got it not believing. They don't care what you believe. You can say, I love the Lord. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See. Your what? Good works. Good works. And then they say, man, that man there is all right. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. It's what they see. It's how you behave. Now, that's what we understand. James says Abraham was he not justified by works when he offered Isaac? Now, you say, well, didn't Paul say something? Isn't that a contradiction in there? Because over in Romans chapter number 4, the Bible says, what should we say about Abraham our father? What do we say he found? He believed God and it was counted. In other words, it wasn't works. So now James and Paul seem to be at odds. But this is what they're talking about. They're talking about, one is talking about being justified by what you do after believing, how it works out in your life. And one is talking about being justified before God, who doesn't have to look at what you do. He looks at the heart. You see that? And while many times we misunderstand the passage in James 2 and Romans 4 because we got Paul and James as enemies firing at each other. But it's not a contradiction. They're not firing at each other. They're back to back. If you can imagine this, Paul is got his back to James, and James has got his back to Paul, and James is aiming at one enemy, and Paul is aiming at another enemy. Who was Paul aiming at? Paul was aiming at that crowd who thought they could work their way to heaven. They're justified by what they do. Paul said, no, you're not made just by that. You're made just by believing. And then James was aiming at that crowd who thought, once you believe, there ain't nothing to it. James said, no. If you really believe, you'll behave. In fact, how you behave will reveal what you really believe. In fact, do you know that the word believe, if you look at the word believe, it means to live by. Live by. And it by live. And it translates, it turned into believe. It's what you live by. It's my creed. It's what I live by. So now the just man has learned some things, the lessons he's learned, what it means to live right before the Lord, what it means to believe and be made righteous vertically, what it means to behave and be made righteous before men by how I behave and by how I live my life out because of my vertical faith. Now, the lessons he's learned. How I'm going to move quickly. Number two, not only does it talk about the lessons that he learned, it talks about the life that he lived. The Bible says he walketh in his integrity. The word walk is a wonderful metaphor from life. Right? Over and over we're told to walk in the Spirit so that you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're told to walk circumspectly. Right? Here. No, walk circumspectly. We need to know what's going on around us. Amen. Let your say amen. We walk circumspectly. We walk in love. Right? We walk as children of the light. Right? We walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Walk worthy. Over and over we've been told to walk. Noah walked with the Lord. Enoch, you remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God. For 300 years of his life, he walked with God. That's a metaphor for life. Why? Because this man it literally means to live. Live in love. Live circumspectly. Live, walk. Now, why does walk so picture life? Because it takes effort to walk. Mm-hmm. Nobody ever walked, oops, I'm walking. Everybody who walks have to put one foot in front of the other if that's effort. The whole idea of living this kind of life, if there's effort involved. We won't live righteous. We won't live before God. We won't live in integrity by accident. So there's an effort involved. And then there's progress involved. You know, when you walk, you start one place and you're moving on. And that's the Christian life. The Christian life is not static. You're moving on. You're one foot in front of the other, and there's progress. Hopefully I'm better today. I'm a better man. I'm a bigger man. I'm a wiser man than I was a year ago. Certainly 29 years ago when I got saved. I'm walking. I'm moving on. And walking also denotes balance. You can't walk without balance. What's important for balance, Dwight? What do you got to have? You got to have the right kind of ear, right? Boy, I tell you what, walking in balance today, boy, we've got to have the ear that's awakened to God's voice. You got an ear problem, you got a balance problem. Am I right? Isaiah, talking about the Lord, talking about how the Lord had given him the tongue of the what? Of the learned. But before he ever had the tongue of the learned, he had to have the ear of the learner. You've awakened mine ear, he said in that same passage. You got to have the right kind of ear if you're going to have the right kind of tongue. Have you ever thought you never learned nothing while you were talking? Right? So you got to have your ear woken up. And once you get the ear of the learner, you can have the tongue of the learned. Once you have an ear that's right, you learn how to walk. You can walk. You can walk in balance. So the word walk is a metaphor for life. And Enoch walked with God. And was not 300 years of his life. He walked with God. Every step he took, it was with God. He walked in integrity. Now let me ask you something. Who are the people who most impress you in your life? You think about how old you are. Who are the people who really impress you? Was it the beautiful people? Was it the glamorous people? Was it the rich and the famous? No, chances are, very good chance, that the people who most impressed you in your life are the people who had integrity. Am I right? People whose life and lips matched up. Where there is no duality. This word integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. You know, even hypocrites don't like hypocrites. You ever thought of that? I hear folks say, I don't come to church because hypocrites in the church. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. That's this business of, they tell you, have y'all heard that? Too many hypocrites. I don't come to church. I don't like church. You got too many hypocrites at the church. Hypocrites at Disney World. Well. You going to Disney World. Here's hypocrites at Las Vegas, Las Vegas, and you going out there. Am I right? Yeah. Hypocrites at McDonald's and you going to McDonald's. Uh-huh. Hypocrites at happy hour and you going to happy hour. You a hypocrite. But hypocrites don't even like hypocrites. What does integrity mean? It means soundness, completeness, character. It's what I am. You know, with God, it's not what you have, not what you do. It's what you are, right? When you die, you know, when you die, you're not going to take what you have, not going to take what you do. It's amazing. You talk to men any length of time, I say, what's going on, Horace, man? What's going on? Man, we shake hands. It's, oh, Horace, what you do? You know why? Because we're so interested as men. And what we do, we were trying to figure out where to put this guy. What you do? Because with us, it's so important what you do. And if I can figure out what you do, I know what you got. Right? If you say, well, I'm a surgeon. Well, you must, he got a nice house, got a nice car, he probably this and that. Right? Tell me what you do and I can tell you what you got. You say, I'm the assistant manager on the night shift in the French fry department at Tasty Freeze. I can figure out. I can pretty much figure out what you got. Right? But that's our way of figuring out. This is our way of figuring out what people have, because what we have and what we do is so important. But it's not what you have, it's not what you do, it's what you are. Am I right? When you die, you don't take what you have, you don't take what you do, you only take what you are. Right? There were some areas. Now, let me just say this. Everything in our life, imagine this. Let's take the word faith and let's put it right here in the center, in this circle right here, faith. Because this is the whole of my life, my relationship with God, right? This is the whole of my life. There is no duality between life and lip, public and private. You know, you've got people, it's amazing how you've got some people who they want to talk about God on Sunday. But on Monday, you know, that's Sunday is my sacred day. Monday is secular, you know what I'm saying? And this little division between what I am on Saturday night at 11 o'clock and what I am Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, you know what I'm talking about? But my faith in Christ is the whole of who I am. My relationship governs everything. So my faith. Now, there's seven things around your life, okay? And faith in the center as a hub, that we use these spokes to go out from the hub. Let me give you seven words, and then I just want to ask you, because I'm just trying to lay down this bun. Get ready, slugger. I'm just trying to lay down this bun. But now watch this. I'm going to give you seven words around here, and I want you to ask yourself about integrity. Is there a wholeness? Is there a completeness in your life about these things? Are these things... how are these things in your life? Now, I can only ask him about myself. I'm just giving you the words. Number one, family. Family. We're talking about your wife and your children. You know, how is it in your family? I've got to wrestle with these things. I've got to ask myself this. If I'm a man and my life is right with the Lord as I would like and like to think it is tonight, I have to ask myself, how is it with my family? Because it won't be two separate things now. You see, what governs, hey, this thing here in the middle, this is my faith in Christ and my relationship with God. This governs everything else that goes out to the extremities and the realms of my life. Family, with my wife and my children. How is it with your family? Shirley's here with me this weekend. We've got a granddaughter here. We've got four children. You know, I have to ask these questions. Hey, am I a whole man? Am I complete? Or am I faking it? I've got grown daughters, two grown daughters. You know, a dad still have a relationship with his grown daughters? Yeah. It's different. Yes, it's awkward sometimes, but my grown daughters need me. Mm-hmm. They're not in my hands. They're still in my pocket, but they're not in my hands. but they need me. Right? Ever saw? I mean, I get a call from my oldest daughter, 29. I get a call from her, get a call from my daughter, Gigi. They want to ask my opinion. They want, you know, I'm dad. My wife, my sweet wife, you know, 29 years, you know, what is my relationship with her? What's your relationship with your wife? Heard a story about this little couple in their 90s in the airport. This guy telling me this story in the airport. Little couple. And they were just adoring one another, and he was kissing on her and hitting her in the face and talking to her, and they were kissing and loving on each other. And this guy sat there and watched this old couple, and he was just amazed at him. And he moved over to the old man whose dapper little dude had on a nice little hat, and he walked over to him and said, excuse me, sir. He said, is this your wife? Yeah, this is my wife. He said, how long have y'all been married? 73 years. He said, 73 years? And they were just loving on each other. And he said, 73 years. He said, sir, I just got to ask you. So what's the secret of your marriage 73 years? He said, son, he said, I'm going to tell you. He said, the first year of our marriage was really rough. He said, but 72 years ago, he said, I took my sweetheart to Europe. And if I said, you've been taking her there ever since? He said, no. He said, I left her and I just went back and got her. You know, it's easy. Yeah. It's easy to have a good marriage. It's easy to have a good marriage if one of y'all in Chicago and the other one in Europe. But here's a question. How is it with your wife? I'm not talking about if she's in Europe and you. I'm talking about how's it with your family? Hey, family, this is an area of life. You got to deal with it, right? Here's another area. Not just now, we're talking about our faith now, but not just my family, but my fellowship. I'm talking about that's the church. You know what we need, Dwight? I'm a pastor. This sounds like a commercial, but you know what we need? We need churchmen. We need men who love their local church. We need men like the Acts 2:41 men who, when they believed and were baptized, they continued.
That's right.
Steadfastly. That's the kind of men we need today, man. We've got men who just waltz in and out. I tell you, you got two kind of men in church. You got pillars and caterpillars. The pillars are holding the place up and the caterpillars just worming in and out. How is it in the fellowship? Right? Your family, your fellowship, your friendships. It's good to have friends, the right kind of friends. I appreciate that so much. You know, iron sharpens iron. So a man does what? Sharpen. You're surer and you're sharper with good friends. I'm surer in my life because, you know, that's what friends are for. I don't have $10,000 on me. I don't have it in the bank. But I got friends and I could get it if I needed it. Hell, I ain't playing with you. I'm telling you, I've got it because they've got it. I'm surer and I'm sharper because friends, iron sharpens iron. You know how you sharpen something? Rubbing it the wrong way. And boy, that's what a good friend is. Love all time. I mean, a faithful of a what? Wounds of a friend. You hurt me, but you helped me. You didn't harm me. You hurt me. And a friend won't harm you. A friend will hurt you, though. Right? Because when you sharpen iron, two things happen. Sparks fly and heat rises. And listen, I guarantee you, if you and your friend had never had I doubt whether it's a friend. We had this. Dwight and I came through a little period of... We broke through and our friendship was better. That's what happens, friendships. But he'll be in my grill. He'll be in my face. I'll get in his face. If he felt like I wasn't treating Shirley right, I have no doubt he would. I have no doubt that Chris Sally would challenge me on that. I'll challenge him. Coach Kim can beat him anyhow. Hey, not just, fella said, I can't get my wife to do nothing. I tell her to do. She won't fix my food or nothing. Preacher said, man, come on, get tough, man. Take charge of your house. What are you, a man or a mouse? He says, I guess I'm a man because my wife afraid of mice. <You know? laughs> Family, fellowship, friendship. Hey, how about the firm? You know what I mean by the firm? The place where you work? The firm. The Bible talks about if you are a servant, serve your master, right? And that service is to be what? As unto who? The Lord. If you're an employer, do right by your servant. Do right by them. Let him share in the profit. I can't. How is that defined, though? How about in finances? Oh, I'm melting now. Right? How I handle, hey, stewardship is a place where men make money and God makes men. We love that money. But God says, how are you treating it? How are you handling it? Are you trusting it or are you trusting me? The Bible says you're not to trust uncertain riches. Don't trust them. They're not certain. Trust in God. Well, how about this one? Fitness. Fitness. That's health. I'm putting oil on the squeak now because it's quiet in here. But are we walking in integrity when it comes to these bodies? The Bible says bodily exercise profiteth what? Little. Didn't say it didn't profit now. Just profits little. We ought to exercise. The only exercise some of us get is jumping to conclusions and running folk down. The only calisthenics we get. And then seventhly, how about the area of my fun? I mean, what are the things that are bringing me pleasure? What's my recreation? Am I on the internet? What am I deriving my pleasure from? What am I doing in my downtime? It might be something filthy as pornography. It might be something as inert as chasing that little ball around the golf course. Cussing. Right? It might be fishing. I mean, you know, you can spend all your time. One fella named his boat Revival. Or he's a preacher. They asked him, where's the preacher? Oh, he's on Revival. Oh, honey, how many hunters? I know people mad about honey. Hey, that's all. Well, when you play golf like me, you get your fishing and your hunting and your golfing all at the same time. Fishing that ball out the water and hunting down in the woods. Get it all done at one time. But now you think about these things. In my family, in my fellowship, in my friendships, in my firm, in my finances, in my fitness, in my fun. Am I walking in integrity? Is there a wholeness? Is there a oneness of life and lip? No difference between the public and the private. Am I the real deal? Am I authentic? Am I without wax? Lastly, not only the Bible says the just man walketh in his integrity. That's the lessons he learned. He walks in his integrity. That's the life he lives. And then lastly, it says his children are blessed after him. That's the legacy he lives. The late great Adrian Rogers say this, a man doesn't have a thing to do with his ancestry. But boy, he's got everything to do with his descendancy. You can't help what your granddad and your daddy did. But we all got something to say about what our sons and grandsons might say and be. Right? And the Bible says this man, he lives in such a way that his children are blessed after him. Isn't that good? Isn't that beautiful? You remember that picture? Was it Psalm 128 where the Bible talks about how this man who fears the Lord, how his wife should be like a fruitful vine by the size of his house and his children shall be as olive plants around his table. Healthy, productive, beautiful, bountiful plants. That's the picture of a man who walks in his integrity and his children are blessed. Live in such a way, I always tell the folk in my church, I want to live in such a way that when I die, my picture go on top of the fireplace, not just Martin Luther King. I love old Martin, but I like my picture to be up there. Folks say that was my daddy, right? Well, everybody ought to have somebody in the family they're proud of. I don't have to go out and find somebody to be proud of, and that's my hero. That's the person I look to. Why couldn't it be daddy? Why couldn't it be that's my granddaddy? And the course and the trajectory of our family changed with that man right there, maybe. His children are blessed after him. They have a state of well-being. Emotionally, we can damage our children emotionally. A state of well-being spiritually, we can damage them spiritually. We can damage them socially. We can damage our children. The Bible says, he that, what's this, 11:29? He that shall inherit the wind. What's that verse? He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. We can trouble our own house. You remember Gary Chapin? Harry Chapin? Remember this? A child was born just the other day. Came in the world in the usual way, but there are planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and before I knew it, he was talking, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be just like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you're coming home, Dad, well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. We're going to have a good time then. Well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. I said, I like the son, but not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. Then he turned and his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be just like him. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. We're going to have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. I'll see you later. Can I have them, please? The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. Gonna have a good time then. Well, I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see if you don't mind. He said, I'd like to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu, but it's been sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me my son was just like me. He'd grown up just like me. The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you coming home, son? Well, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. You see that? Hey, fellas, let me ask you this. I'm down. 2 minutes. 1 minute. Hey, let me ask you this. Why does a little leopard have spots? You ever thought of that? Here's why. Because big leopards have spots. And why do little zebras have stripes, all right? Because big zebras have stripes. And the point is this. And I got a 17-year-old son. The point is this. We don't beget what we want. We beget what we are. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Father, thank you. Bless these few scattered words to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.